The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, that's good, wasn't it? Thank you, fellas. Take your Bible and go back, if you will. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37. Look down in verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, you see it's talking about Joseph. Of course, Joseph now has come on to his brethren, and the Bible says that they stripped Joseph of his coat. That's the coat of many colors. Then the Bible says specifically in verse 24 that they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. I want to speak to you tonight about how to escape your pit. How to escape your pit. You know, 99% of the time when you hear the word pit, it doesn't identify or it doesn't describe something delightful. 99% of the time when you hear the word pit, you think of something that's unpleasant. You think of something that is not exactly something you're looking forward to. It's mentioned 83 times in your Bible, the word pit alone. You never hear somebody say, well, I tell you what, I just want to go live in a pit. You never hear it. You don't hear people say, I love being in the pit. You never hear anybody say it. You hear people say things like, boy, I would really like to have a smooth life. I like everything to be okay. I like everything to work out fine. Many years ago, of course, I traveled a lot internationally, and I started doing soul winning leadership conference in Phnom Penh, Cambodia with Brother Lomer Hope De La Cruz. We started doing the soul winning leadership conferences there. I've traveled three or four times to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and of course that's right beside Vietnam, and so sometimes we would run what we would call the corn trucks. We'd run them right over to the border of Vietnam, and there was prison camps, or what we called peasant camps, and many times they would get on these, they'd get on the corn trucks, and they would come over, and we'd have outside meetings. Many of our church meetings were outside because the buildings were not large enough to contain the crowds, and so we would set up huge tents, and of course people would be underneath the tents, and they would be outside of the tents because there just wasn't enough room to hold all the people. Many times they'd sit and they'd fill up the chairs, then they'd start sitting on the ground, and then from there they would stand outside. And so we had sound system. There would almost be as many people outside of the tent as there was inside of a, you know, a 200, 300 seat type of tent. And so I remember first time I ever went over to Phnom Penh, and they said, you know, you need to go to the killing fields. Well, I've not really done my research on Phnom Penh, but I found out in the 1970s, there was the Khmer Rouge regime that took place there. And of course, they came in, and first off, they took away all their guns. They said, if you have a gun, you have to turn them in. Well, first off, they said, you have to register them. You have to register all of your guns. And then they said, after you had to register all your guns, years have gone by. And then after that, they said, you got to turn in your unregistered guns. And then, of course, some time went by, and they said, you just got to bring all the guns. And so they had to bring them into the downtown area of Phnom Penh. You'll see pictures of them. When you go into restaurants, you see where all the people had brought their guns in, and they piled them up in huge, huge piles. And then after that, of course, the government took the guns, okay? And after they took the guns, then they marched out all the professionals. All the professionals came out first, doctors, lawyers, people of that nature, and they would take and kill them in the streets, or they'd put them, they turned all of the public schools into prison camps. And so you could actually visit, if you visit Phnom Penh today, you can still go down to some of the museums where you see the prison camps. And they would take these people, they put them in the prison camps, and you could go from block to block and classroom to classroom to see how they tortured them back in those days. But it was called the place of the skull. It was place, of course, the killing fields. When you would walk out to the killing fields, many times what they would do is they would take the Cambodian people and they would walk them out of town. They would strip them of all their clothes. They'd walk them out of town. It was a very disgraceful walk. And they'd walk them out of town for miles. And then what they would do is they had these big holes that was there. And they would simply just chop off their heads with machetes, and then their bodies would fall into the holes. And they would cover them up. Sometimes they leave the hose uncovered. Some people tried to escape, and as you're walking out to these places called the killing fields, you'd be walking on people's shoulders and stuff like that where you see all the bones. Very, very discouraging type of time. Now, may I say this? Nobody looks forward to a pit. Whether it's a pit where something gets killed, whether it's a pit where you're in it yourself, nobody looks forward to a pit. Here we see that there's Joseph. Joseph is now in the pit. The Bible describes the pit that he's in. His brothers of all people cast him in the pit. After the brothers of all people cast him into the pit, of course, being described as empty. There was no water in the pit. It wasn't a delightful time. And you see many, many examples of pits. World War II, many times they slaughter the Jews, throw them in the pit. Vietnam, you had the POWs. Of course, they were put into the pit. A pit sometimes is described as a dungeon. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6, the Bible says, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon." The Bible says, "The court of the prison, and let Jeremiah down with cords." The Bible says, "And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, and Jeremiah sunk into the mire." And so you'll see that Jeremiah was let down into a pit where there was no water, and it was just a murky place. You see in the Bible many descriptions about a pit. Sometimes a pit is described as a place of despair or despondency. Sometimes there's the pit of hatred. Sometimes there's the pit of alcohol. Sometimes there's the pit of homosexuality. Sometimes there's the pit of gossip, the pit of depression, the pit of drugs, the pit of laziness, the pit of gluttony, the pit of disappointing your parents, the pit of lust, the pit of pride, the pit of endlessness. And you'll see that a pit many times has conditions in it. Matter of fact, the Bible says over in Psalm 35 and in verse 7, the Bible says that without cause they hid for me a net in the pit. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 14, the Bible says the mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 27, the Bible says the whore is a deep ditch and the strange woman is a narrow pit. The Bible describes the pit in the Bible as being one of loneliness. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 24. It's described as being a dry place. Genesis chapter 37 verse 24 and Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11. It's described as a wilderness place. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 22. Described as a place of bars. Job chapter 17 and verse 16. It's described as a downward place. Job 33 and verse 24, Psalm 27 and verse 1. It's described as a place of darkness. Job 33 and verse 28, a horrible place. Psalm 40 and verse 2, place of destruction. Psalm 55 and verse 23, a place of draining. Psalm 88 and verse 4, a place that's deep. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 14, a place that's narrow. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 27, place of corruption. Isaiah 38 and verse 17, a place of hopelessness. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18, a place of death. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 14, a place of fear. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 43, and a place of bottomlessness. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And so God describes a pit as not a delightful place. When you're in the pit, many times you're surrounded by darkness. Many times you can't see your way out. Sometimes you're stepping like Jeremiah did in the mire and you can't seem to get loose from the mire. Your foot is kind of stuck in the depth of that which is a muddy type of substance, and you just can't, it's kind of sticky, you can't get it out, you can't make headway, you can't run in it real well, you can't walk in it real well, when you kneel, you can't get up real well, when you're trying to move your feet, you can't move them real well, when you're trying to make progress, you can't make progress real well. That's called the condition of the pit. Many times when a person gets in a pit in their Christian life, they can't move very well. Many times when a person all of a sudden starts to backslide and they start to have trouble in their inside man, all of a sudden you find out they lose their joy, they lose their happiness. It just seems like they're complaining about everything. You know why? They're in the pit. They're just having a hard time. They can't see truth. They can't see light. They have a hard time looking up because when they look up, they think it's too far out of the way to be able to reach up, to be able to grasp it. And so they find themselves in the pit. There's the condition of the pit. Now watch this. There's the challenges that a person faces while in the pit. First off, there's that physical challenge. Now, by the way, when a person is in a deep pit, it is hard to get out of the pit. Stay with me now. By yourself. By yourself. There was the old story. You probably heard it. Many preachers tell it. Some lay claim that they are the ones that thought it up. But I've heard it over the years. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's false. I don't know if it's one of those preacher illustrations. I have no idea. But I've heard it several times where this guy walking along the cemetery at night, it was dark, and he fell into the grave. Heard the story? He fell into the grave. For hours he tried to get out. I mean, for hours he tried jumping up. He tried climbing out. He tried clawing himself out. He is hollering. He is screaming like a girl. He's trying to get out of the pit. He cannot get out of the pit. He is exhausting himself as he tries over and over to get out of the pit. He's jumping up and down. Can't get out of the pit. Finally, totally exhausted, he decides to go over and just sit in the corner. He goes over. He sits in the corner. He puts his head down over top as he sits down and puts his head over top of his kneecaps and just puts his arms, folds his arms, falls asleep. About 4 hours later, 3 hours later or so, there's another man walking in the same cemetery, and he fell in the same pit. Now, this guy also went through the same connotations. He started jumping up and down, hollering, and, hey, help me, somebody find me in the pit. He's clawing, trying to get his way out, and, he thought, I'll never get out of the pit. And all of a sudden, this voice came from the other side of the grave that said, you'll never get out of here. But he did. Sometimes you need somebody to help you out of your pit. Now, it might be somebody that's in the same pit as you. It might be somebody that's on the top side of the pit. It might be somebody that hoists a rope down to help you out of your pit. But most people do not get out of the pit by themselves. Most people need somebody to help them. And by the way, the Lord Jesus went through a time over Luke chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. The Bible says, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. The Bible says he did not eat nothing. And the Bible says, and afterwards he was hungered, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered and saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, it says, of God. Now, wait a minute. So here's what we understand. If the devil would tempt Jesus, then I can be certain that the devil would tempt you. And many times, here's what happens, just like the devil came to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days, spiritual victory. After you have a spiritual victory in your life, most of the time is when you're weary, you're tired, it seems like stress is upon you, and can I tell you, that's when the devil will knock at your door. When all of a sudden, physically, you're exhausted, physically or emotionally, or if you would please, academically, or you're just totally exhausted, and the devil comes up, knocks on your door at that time. You see, it's not easy for the devil to get victory over you when you have a full stomach and when you're healthy. The Bible says in Psalm 88 and verse 4, David said this. He said, and I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that have no strength. David said, let me tell you, when I went into my pit, it was when I had no strength. You'll find yourself in pits when you have no strength. When you're physically exhausted, most of the time when you're physically exhausted, it's not a good time to make spiritual or any other type of decisions. Because you'll wind up making the wrong one. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. A person first gets physically exhausted, and then they get mentally exhausted. Man, they give it everything they got. They're running. I've got to do more. I'm running. I told Brother Kazar this morning, I said, man, you're my hero. I came up the church, had two bathrooms that was overflowing and having some difficulty. Had one area that the 4-foot fluorescent lights had gone out in one of the bathrooms. And all of a sudden, we found out that one of the buses ran out of gas. And so, I called Brother Kazar, and Brother Kazar, Johnny, come right there on the spot. By the way, if you're a driver, it'd be good to check your gas gauge before you leave. But I didn't know what had happened. I thought, man, you know, maybe the bus blew a motor or something. Well, thank the Lord, just ran out of gas. Amen. Okay. But now, wait, there was some physicalness. And then you give yourself to that, and then there's mental challenges. You're in the pit. You're trying everything you can. You're stressed out. You're trying to get out of the pit, but you're surrounded by darkness. You're surrounded by the deep. You're surrounded by loneliness. You're surrounded by bars. You're surrounded by horrible things. And your mind, if you're not careful, your mind will begin to play games on you. Now, I am old enough that many years ago, that when somebody died, they always had the casket in the home. It was always in the home. And can I tell you, it was spooky times. Because for some reason, they would always choose some of us younger ones. Now, back in those days, somebody had to sit up with the body. Now, I don't know why they did that. The body is not going anywhere. But I remember when one of my relatives died, and they asked me to sit up with the body that night. Oh. I looked over there, and I kid you not, it was breathing. And I'm thinking, oh, can I tell you, I did not stay in that room very long. I went, climbed in my bed, locked the door, put a chair up against the doorknob, climbed in the bed, covered up my head. I was trembling half of the night, scared something was going to come break the door down. Now, wait a minute. You know your mind will play tricks on you? Have you ever been awake late at night? Maybe your mom and dad's in bed. You had to get up to get a glass of water or something. You walked into the kitchen area, and it was quiet. And all of a sudden, you heard something. And you're thinking, whoa. Hello? You know, your mind will play tricks on you. Can I show you something that happens in church? I've said this often. You see people in a group. You see, they're over there talking, and they look at you, and they smile. And you think they're talking about you. You know what I would do if I were you? Just smile back. But you know, you think that you're so important that they're having a conversation about you. Please don't give yourself that much credit. Look, can I say that your mind will play tricks on you? Hello. Josh and Mindy got married. Mindy went out, took the bouquet, tossed it back. Tracy caught it, looked at it, and said, God is going to give me a man. Can I tell you, your mind is going to play tricks on you. Look, I'm saying you've got to be very, very careful. Gotcha, Tracy, gotcha. Walked up to her before church, and I said, wow, you caught it. Man, I'm so proud of you. I said, I got 5 guys lined up. Man, they want to marry you. She said, I want their name and their number now. You know, your mind will play tricks on you. Well, you know, I became a member of Parkside Baptist Church, and they're very friendly people. Then you came and you wound up sitting by yourself. Before you know it, you're leaving and saying, well, they're not as friendly as what I thought. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody gave me a piece of gum. Nobody gave me water. Well, I just guess I better quit. You know, your mind will play tricks on you. You know? Well, Brother Bulkley went down to help Brother May. Well, I guess something must be wrong. Go ask him. He'll tell you what he told me and what he's told some others that, by the way, told me they went to ask him. I went there for one reason. God knit our hearts together. I wanted to be with Brother May because I believe that was the will of God. Well, man, if that's the will of God, I don't want him here. I want him to go do the will of God. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying that your mind will play tricks on you. Well, you know, here's what you do if you're not careful. Let me figure out what they're thinking. I know what they're thinking. You don't even know what you're thinking. You're mine. Well, I know what he meant when he said that. Why don't you just take people by what they say for what they say instead of trying to read five words before it, in the middle of it, and five words after it? Whatever happened to old-fashioned friendship where you take people at face value and call trust? Your mind will play tricks on you. Okay, so first off, when you're in the pit, here's a challenge. You get physically exhausted. Got to get out of here. Man, I got to do it. I got to figure it out. Here we go. Now. I fell in the pit 2 minutes ago, and I got to get out now. You know, maybe God wants you to live in the pit for 20 years. Maybe the pit is God's will for your life. So on an airplane, I was flying. Young couple sitting beside me. She was handicapped, paralyzed, waist down. Both of them in their 20s. Narrow aisle. And she leaned over to her husband, said something. She had to go to the restroom. He got up, picked her body up, started to carry her back. Narrow aisle. Feet dangling, hitting people in the head. Didn't work. She said, put me down. She took her little body, pulled her body all the way down to the back of the plane, dragging her body, her dead limbs across the floor, got back in there, pulled herself up into the restroom area, came out, pulled herself all the way down the aisle, back to the seat, sweating bullets. She was sitting next to me, and I said, are you okay? She said, oh man, life is so good. She said, I tell you what, God has been so good to me. And she just started talking about the good grace of God. Hey, she was in the pit, but she didn't know it. Well, you know, I just deserve better than what I'm getting, says who? You? Well, let me tell you, people ought to treat me better. Why? Because you think you deserve it? Hey, wait a minute. Sometimes here's what we do. We put ourselves way up here. We think that we deserve more. Come on. Let me tell you where most marriages start to have problems is you have your expectations way up here. You married someone. They didn't fulfill your expectations, and now you're struggling. Come on. When you put somebody way up here, and all of a sudden, they don't meet that expectation. If you're not careful, by the way, there only ought to be one person way up here. That's God Himself. Nobody else is going to meet it. Nobody else is going to match up to it because nobody else is as perfect as him. But here's what happens. You get in the pit. You get physically exhausted. Then you start to take your mind over. Here's what David said in Psalm 69 in verse 15. He says, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He said, man, I'm in the pit. I don't want to stay here. I've got to get out of the pit. Hey, some of you guys, I talked to some of our guys in the church. You're working, are you listening to me? Some of the guys in the church tonight is working 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, giving it everything they've got, sleeping very, very, very little. And today, you're in the pit. But if you just stay faithful, hey, cry out to God. He's the only one that can get you out of the pit. Yeah. Well, preacher, I'm in despair. I've tried to climb out. It's not working. I'm trying to mentally figure it out. It's not working. Well, of course not. Because when you're in the pit, it is deep. It is dark. It is lonely. You can't make it by yourself. But you've got a God that is bigger than your pit. Now listen to this. In Psalm 77, here's what David did. If you read it, Psalm 77, David starts to cry as he prays. You been there? You been there? David's starting to cry out as he prays. Have you ever been so much in the bottom of your pit that you're praying and you can't put it in the words? That's where David is. David's starting to cry out in the pit, and David is physically and mentally exhausted at this time in his life. Hey, listen to this. Here's what happens also in Psalm 40 and verse 2, another description about David. The Bible says that he brought me up also out of the horrible pit. And it says, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the solid rock, and established my goings. Who brought him up? God. David was in the a time of despair in his life. David's life has been threatened. Saul is about to kill him. And David all of a sudden finds the strength not to call upon his men, not to call upon himself, not to try and physically get away, not to mentally try and figure it out. He is mentally, he is spiritually, he is physically had it. He's exhausted beyond compare. And what does he do? He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. But he calls upon the name of God. Now, that's what you're supposed to do when you're in the pit. Now, let me give you a cure real quick. Here we go. You'll see that there's some cures, okay? We see this, the condition of the pit, the challenges in the pit. Let me give you the cure from the pit. Job 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, let me tell you, I hope to have a delightful life. God bless your fairy tale imagination. Let me tell you what God says your life is going to be like. He says, man that is born of a woman. Okay, how many of you were born of a woman? Raise your hand. In case you didn't know, that's all of you here. Man that is born of a woman is, it says, few of days. So your days are going to be short. You know what God says, Brother Crutcher? God says that your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanisheth away. Here's what the Bible says over in 1 Samuel. Here's what he says. There is but a step between life and death. How far is death away? One step. Just one step. When Mrs. Wells and I got married, I had it all planned. Joshua, Jonathan, when they got married, they had everything all planned. I had everything all planned. Man, we're going down to Disney World. We went down to Orange Park, Florida. Got married in Jacksonville, Florida. Had it all planned. I had a vehicle, Brother Nosa, that needed help. It was not going to make it. It was not going to make it from Jacksonville to Orlando. About a two-hour drive. Just wasn't going to make it. I knew it. We're going to go down to Disney World. That was going to be a part of our honeymoon. And so I rented a vehicle, and I purchased a $1 waiver that if anything happened to the vehicle, I would not be held responsible. Thank God for the $1 waiver. Amen. Never will forget it. We spent the night, Red Roof Inn, Orange Park, Florida. Got up the next morning, had a wonderful breakfast together as a new husband and wife, held hands, walked out to the car, opened the car door. Mrs. Wells got in all of her body parts. I shut the door, turned on the air, loaded up the luggage. Man, everything perfect. Perfect. I rented one of these cheap vehicles that had one of these turn buttons on the side of the seat. Wasn't electric like you have today. One of these turn dials round on the side of the seat. My wife was a little bit uncomfortable, so we're getting ready to head down the Orlando. And so in my masculinity, didn't want to pull over. You know, us guys are very time conscious. Ladies are more environmental. We're like, you know, lady, you go on a 4-hour, 5-hour trip, they want to stop every 30 minutes, view things, take up the environment, breathe the fresh air, take pictures, do the family thing. The guy is, hey man, 4 hours, 75 miles an hour, we'll get there soon. Amen. We're not stopping. You got to go to the restroom. Hold it, baby, hold it. We're still going. That's the guy. You know, we're built different. We're just built different. And so, but here I am. I'm in the car. I'm over there. I'm driving. My wife says, I like to recline some. Masculinity, muscles bulging out. Didn't want to stop. Driven man. Got to get down there, start our honeymoon. Don't have time for any nonsense. Going to go honeymoon. So we're heading down to honeymoon. You know, I'm driving. One hand on the steering wheel. I can take care of this while driving. I reach over there. It was kind of stubborn a little bit, but I knew I could do it, having the grasp that I have. And so I reached over there, started to turn it where she could kind of lay back a little bit. It wasn't cooperating. So I took my eye off the road just for a little bit. Just for a little bit. Sometimes just a little bit's all it takes. Just a little bit. Took my eye off the road, looked over. When I did, I hit barricade number one, barricade number two, barricade number three, and they just kept attacking the car. Before you know it, this brand new car that I'd rented with a $1 waiver had all the hood crushed in. Barricades were flying up, coming down. The metal things were hitting the car. One of them hit the windshield, popped the windshield completely out. Glass is sitting in my wife's lap. We didn't have the nerve to tell her parents or anybody for years after that. Some of this mom has never heard tonight. Man, that barricade thing, that last one that hit, popped out that windshield, my wife's lap full of glass. She's sitting there crying. But you gotta understand, men are driven. Ladies are environmental. Men are driven. I looked over, I said, look, it's gonna be okay. Free air condition. Free air condition. She cried. She said, take me home. I said, no, you don't want to go home. You don't want to go home. You know, let's continue. Walt Disney World, Mickey Mouse, hotel, fun. We're heading towards our honeymoon. Let's not go back home. She said, I want to go home. I, like most of you real men in here, gave in to her. And I said, okay, we'll go home. We'll go home. So for years, we've never had a honeymoon. And so, yeah, ready? For years, we never had a honeymoon. That wasn't good enough. For years, we never had a honeymoon. Man, don't you feel for me? And so, don't you feel for my wife? Okay, knew you'd do better on that one. And so here I am, you know, we go back, we had this little farmhouse that we lived on way out in the country. I mean, you could probably park the car in it, would take up all the space of the house. And so we drove back, and we didn't tell anybody we came back to town. I mean, it was just our secret, you know. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's a cure to your pit, but it's not looking inward. When things go wrong, most of the time, you do not have the solution all, stay with me now, by yourself. Husband says, I'm at my wit's end. We've been married for 2 months. And I don't know what to do with her. Okay, you might need somebody to help you a little bit. Talk to another guy that's made it at least more than 2 months. Now we got a 2-year-old baby and the baby's driving us nuts. Okay, you might have to talk to somebody that has maybe a 20-year-old kid. See how they made through. They're still living. That's a good success story within itself. Not talking about the parent, talking about the kid. 3 Hebrew children was in the fiery furnace, couldn't help themselves out. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, couldn't help himself out. Daniel was in the lion's den, couldn't help himself out. Joseph was thrown into the pit, couldn't help himself out. There just had to be somebody that God was going to send to be able. By the way, these were great men. And if they couldn't get out of their own pit, what makes you think you're going to get out of yours? See, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee. Now, he had a choice. He made his choice. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. By the way, well, I tell you what, I just need to flee. You be careful. You be careful. You may be fleeing from what God's will is for your life. The Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish and paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You have to be careful that you do not decide that you're going. Now, by the way, here he goes. You ready? He's in the ship. They're out there. Ocean water's hitting the side. What's Jonah doing? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5. But Jonah was down, it says, into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, you can be so comfortable in your pit that you fall asleep and say, oh, that's not really all that bad. It's not really all that bad. I've been in clean houses. I've been in real dirty houses. Most of the people that I walk in and they have a clean house, they say, oh, this is not all that bad. Most of the people that have real dirty houses, they're used to the living style, and they say, oh, this is not all that bad. I have borrowed vehicles that are immaculate beyond compare. They even have their carpet brushed. I mean, just immaculate. I've been in other vehicles. I got to step over the potato chip bags and over top of the cans. It's been there for 2 months. But they're used to it, aren't they? Used to it, aren't they? Some people can become so casual to church that, by the way, that shows their Christianity a lot. But they get used to it. Okay, watch this. Genesis 19, I'm almost done. Verse 26, the Bible talks about Lot's wife. The Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She chose to go back. Now, may I say, listen, you can have the inward look, won't work. You can turn around and have the outward look, look ahead, look back. David said this in Psalm 109 in verse 3. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. Without cause. Man, they just gathered around and just kept throwing darts. Didn't really have a cause for it. They just liked throwing the darts. David said, that's the life I lived. The Bible says in Psalm 142 and in verse 4, the Bible says, I looked on my right hand and beheld. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's David. David said, I'm telling you, I live a lonely life. I live a lonely life. Man, I've tried it. Even those I tried to lead, he said, turned against me. He said, I just live a lonely life. What was he doing? He was looking outward. The only way you can get out of your pit is to look upward. Here it is. I'm done. Are you ready? Over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So how do I do it? Just rely on him. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, for if God, it says, which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans chapter 8 verse 38, or verse 37, last verse I'll read. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, there's nothing that can separate you from Christ. Nothing. Well, preacher, it's just too heavy. I can't bear it. It's pushing me down into the pit. Then you need to look up and let Christ help you get out of your pit. Well, I just can't seem to shake myself. Oh, man, I get up, knock down. Get up, knock down. Get up, knock down. That's because you're relying on you. You can't rely on you. You're going to get tired. Well, I'm trying. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try trusting? Trusting. I learned a long time ago. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm having a hard time with things in my life. Some things I just don't understand. I've heard people say this. Life has dealt me a bad deck. I want to say that. I know their background. But life, people have said that. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Watch. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. There are some things that God puts in your life you can't control. You have no control. Come on. My brother died, 57 years of age. I flew to Harrisburg, my wife and I, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Went into the funeral home, saw my brother, looked just like my daddy, aged that much, laying in a casket, 57. Let me help you. Ready? Here I go. My mother died when she's 54. Stay with me. My daddy died when he was 57. Stay with me. My older brother died when he was 57. I could look at that and say, it's not fair. It's just not fair. I could do that. Or I could do this. Boy, I thank God for the years I got to spend with him. By the way, I choose that way. Well, thank God for the time we spent together. But sometimes, emotionally, it will pull you. And I'd walk in my office, Mrs. Shattuck, to be honest with you. Sometimes I have a bathroom I built. Mrs. Wells has a study, a little place on one side of the wall where some of you ladies have been in there for counseling with my wife. Looks like a living room. That's the way she wanted it, so we painted it with her favorite color is green. So we painted green. We did everything she wanted in there. And so she made it like a living room for ladies to come in for counseling, and many of you ladies have been in that office for counseling. So I put a bathroom in between our offices, and that way, if she needs to go in there and freshen up, my family gets to use that bathroom. Sometimes Josh would get off late, make it for church, working out of town. He'll come in and say, Dad, can I use the shower? I said, yeah, just put it back together, will you? you know, and so he'll shower. Okay. And so I remember when my brother died, had a hard time. Knew he was in heaven, knew I was going to see him again. I'd get to spend more time with him in heaven than I ever did on earth. I knew that was going to happen. Knew it would happen one day, just wasn't prepared for it now. So you and your graciousness flew my wife and I up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And we went to the funeral home. Dave is laying there in state. Went up, saw him. Days before going up, man, I just couldn't get a grip. I didn't want to be around anybody. Sometimes you just got to bear some stuff by yourself. I didn't want to be a burden to anybody. I just didn't want to be a burden to anybody. You know, I'm not one that goes and cries on other people's shoulders a lot. I'll go to the Lord. I don't criticize people. I don't talk bad about people. I don't drag their names through the mud. I don't do it. I told our college kids, I said, look, I don't care if there's any college in America that will ever start to criticize our college. You don't ever criticize another college. I don't care if there's a church in America that criticizes or church members in America that would criticize our church. I don't ever want to hear you criticize another church. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to be that low. We'll let them be that low, but we won't touch it. Now, wait a minute. So I'm just that way. I like bright things. I like God doing neat things. And so here I was. And man, all of a sudden Dave died. I had a men's soul winning team. I take out on Saturday morning. Looked at the men. Brother Bontegal that's now in the Philippines for a month visiting relatives. Brother Mack that comes out with us and other men. Brother Fenton and other guys. And I looked at those guys and said, I can't go with you today. Man, I love you. You need to go on your own. I need to take my wife. Because my wife has seen me shed a lot of tears. I knew she would understand, these men might not. You know, they might be looking at pastor saying, boy, he needs to be strong. I didn't want to hurt them, didn't want to hurt their walk with God. So I said, I just need to be alone with my wife. So I took my wife out. We went soul winning. We tried to anyway. Pulled up the first door. Thought about your uncle. Pulled up that first door. All of a sudden, man, I just started bawling my eyes out. I told my wife, I said, I can't knock at the door. I'm sitting there in the truck, just crying. Brother Castillo, it hit me hard. I'm sitting there in the truck, bawling my eyes out, thinking about Dave. Knew where he was. I knew where he was. Knew I was going to see him again. It just hit me. I'm sitting there bawling my eyes out. I looked at my wife. I said, I can't knock the door. They're either going to think I'm on drugs or drunk. Won't work. I got to go clean up somewhere. So we went down, found a gas station or whatever, started cleaning my face up a little bit. I tried to do what you do after you weep. You know, I'm trying to, you know, get it to go away, and it won't. You know, I'm just trying to do all the connotations that, you know, make it dry. It wouldn't work. And so anyway, and after a while, we were able to go out soul winning, had a productive day, loving other people. Then all of a sudden, I think it was right before that visit, what hit me, Shelton Smith called me. Well, you know, Brother Smith and I, he was my first pastor. And so, you know, here he called me up. He said, Mike, I just want to let you know, I know Dave died. And I want you to know the sword's praying for you. And we sure do love you. Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, then all of a sudden I'm getting all these texts. I think it came out to 97 pastors text me from around America, some from overseas, and I'm praying for you. I know it's hard. You know, but sometimes you just want to be alone, don't you? But sometimes being alone, you need that encouragement. You need that encouragement. Brother Palmore, I was walking down the hallway, Brother Palmore Sr. touched me on the shoulder, said, I love you, preacher. Man, that helps. That helps. You know, staff guys coming up to me saying, look, man, I'm here for you if you need something. Man, it helps. Sometimes you need people to help you get out of your pit. Come on. You say, well, you know, I think I ought to be able to handle it by myself. Here's my question. How you doing? How you doing? Well, you know, I'm sinking. Yeah, okay. Then you need some help. Man can help you a little bit. Let me help you. I'm done. But God can rescue you. God can rescue you. You know, I lived in Maryland almost all the days of my teenage years. Worked a rodeo in Millers, Maryland. Lived on Maple Grove Road outside of Hampstead, Maryland. Went to church in Westminster, Maryland. Okay. Grew up in the Maryland area. Now watch this if you will. When I went to Bible college, I found that the same God answered my prayer in Maryland that answered my prayer in Florida. Graduated Bible school, went into the ministry in Brooklyn, New York. I found that the same God answered my prayer in Florida was the same God answered my prayer back in New York. Left New York, went to Mississippi. Mississippi. When I went to Mississippi, I found out that the same God that answered my prayer in New York was the same God that answered my prayer in Mississippi. Same God. Tennessee, evangelism here. Same God. Same God. Can I tell you this? He's the one that can take you out of your pit. But he's the only one. He's the only one. Hey, it's not going right. Welcome to the human race. Don't you wish you could live at Six Flags? Don't you wish you could live at the state fair right beside your favorite eating joint? Always go in and pet the animal. Drive the car. Only God can take you out of your pit.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.